It has been a while that I've been at Tabor Home. And I assured them, this morning that the younger generation, that it meant that I was still working there and that I wasn't a resident there. So they got it all straightened out. Anyhow, it's good to be with you this morning and to share together. And good to see all of you in church again this morning. I know that you have a retreat going on with your leadership, and a number of them are away, but glad that you took time to come this morning to share together. When Ken called me during the week, earlier in the week, and asked whether I would fill in this morning or not, and my first reaction was, no, I have enough to do. And then I thought, no, I better rethink that again. And before we were done, I had agreed that we would come this morning, because I realized that in December, I was supposed to be with you at one of your banquets and share there, and that didn't work out. I ended up in Ontario at my brother's funeral, and so we had to change plans for there. So good to be with you this morning, and good to share together. And also thank you for your help in providing services and all the rest at Tabor Home that you do. We realize that it's a very, very vital and very appreciated the fact that you take the time to do that. Before I share the message this morning, I want to share just a little bit of a story, and I think it has a moral to it and a principle in it. And maybe you've read this before, but it's simply entitled Frogs. Kind of a cold time of the year to talk about frogs, but frogs. It said that this group of frogs were journeying, they're traveling through the woods, and two of them fell into a deep pit. All the other frogs gathered around the pit. When they saw the depth of the pit, how deep it was, they told the two frogs that they were as good as dead. The two frogs ignored the commands and tried to jump out of the pit with all of their might. The other frogs kept telling them to stop, that they were as good as dead. Finally, one of the frogs took heed to what the others were saying to them and gave up and fell down and he died. The other frog continued to jump, and he heard the crowd, the rest of the frogs, calling to him. And once again, the crowd of frogs were yelling at him to stop the pain and just die. He jumped even harder, and finally he made it out. When he got out, the other frogs said, "Didn't you hear us?" The frog explained to them that he was deaf. He thought that they were encouraging him all of the time in which they were telling him to give up. You know, there's a moral in that story, and I realize no matter what age we're at, there's something very important to it, and I think there's two things that come out in this, and it is this. There's power of life and death in your tongue and in mine. Do you ever realize that our words and expressions which we use can bring encouragement to someone who is down and lift them up, or help them and help them to make their way through the day? Someone else suggested that the destructive word of someone who is down can be what it takes to kill them. And I thought about that, and I thought, what kind of words do we use, and how do those words bless and help the lives of others? Just a little story, a little illustration that I thought had a tremendous content and message in it for us to think about. Well, this morning I want to share with you some things, and I realize that we're in the month of January, and it used to be that we always had a week of prayer in January, and I realize that that's been something that's very important. I remember when pastoring in Ontario, how that we would come together as a community and share together on thoughts of prayer and then pray together. Prayer was such a very vital part of our lives. We still believe in prayer. We still realize that prayer is so essential and very vital to our Christian walk of life. But this morning, I want to share with you just a few things about prayer, talking about incentives for prayer. What moves us to pray? Are there things in the Scripture that remind us of the value of prayer and the importance of prayer, and how that we need to pray? I'm going to Hebrews chapter 11. I realize that the faith chapter, we don't always think of that as a prayer chapter, but Hebrews chapter 11, and let me read the first six verses of the chapter. He says, Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, and that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commended him by accepting his gift, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended by having pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever draws near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. You notice in chapter 11 there in verse 6, God rewards those who earnestly seek him. God rewards those who earnestly seek him. We realize that prayer is hard work. Prayer is something that doesn't come easy. And I realize that it can be an enjoyable time. And we realize that the writer, the Hebrews here, is telling us that those who do come to God in prayer must commit themselves to him in a deep sense of earnestness. I remember an elderly pastor saying to me one time, and I forget what it was we were talking about, but I remember the comment that came out from him was this: it's not the length of the prayer that you pray, but he said the sincerity in which you pray it. It's not the length of it, and I realized what he was saying. There's nothing wrong with longer prayers in the right places and so on. But he said it's the earnestness of that prayer. It's the fact that it's moving something deep within yourself and drawing you to God. And you are coming to God in a sense in which this isn't a playful thing. This is a deep, meaningful thing in which we're approaching God with a deep sense of earnestness. Earnest seeking involves an all-out single-minded. And I was going to ask you, and I won't do that, to ask you to put up your hand, how many of you pray and fall asleep in the middle of a prayer? You know? Yeah. You're laughing because it happens, doesn't it? And you feel very embarrassed. You know, you come to the end of the day and you're praying and you're so tired and your mind is, you know, or maybe and not just falling asleep, but maybe something else is coming into there. And your mind is off on something else that you are doing. He's suggesting that our prayers be single-minded. Seek to put your mind on God. You know, somebody said, the more that you concentrate on this, the more you're tempting yourself to think about other things. In other words, he said, just keep your mind on God and just single-minded turn toward him. Focus quests after God. Such a quest is not easily known or experienced in the heart, but we pursue God with a sense of height, a sense of depth, a sense of earnestness. I want you to take the picture that is given to us in Hebrews chapter 11, and we may go back to the Old Testament for some references there. But you take Enoch there in verse 6. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And when he was not found, because God had taken him, now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. If we were to go back into the book of Genesis, chapter 5, there's a whole list of people there, and it says at the end of their journey, at the end of their the reference with regard to them, it talks about how that they died. For example, if you look at it in just in verse 5, Adam lived so many years, and then he died. You go down a few more verses, and it says, although Seth lived 912 years, then he died. And you can go on and on and on. until you come to the point where he's talking about Enoch, and it doesn't say that Enoch died. It says that Enoch was translated. Enoch, as it says, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters, and altogether Enoch lived 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him. All the rest says they died. But Enoch, it says, it come to that point where God had just taken him. And Enoch was a unique individual. And I want us to focus on him for a few minutes, because it says about Enoch that he walked faithfully with God 300 years. Now, the years, that's not the matter of it. But he walked faithfully with God. The Bible describes his life in simple terms in which, and someone put it this way, they said, Enoch woke up every day. He looked to God. And I want to give you five things about Enoch that I find is outstanding. He woke up every day and he looked to God. He worked all day depending on God. He ate his food thanking God. And he faced trouble leaning on God. And he laid down to sleep resting in God. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Those are the things which Enoch was known for. He looked to God. He depended upon God. He thanked God. He leaned on God and he rested in God. What a quality of life. Is that an incentive as you read the story to cause you to want to pray, to reach out to God and to take hold of God and to experience the presence of God? And then I thought, what did it mean when it says that Enoch walked with God? I tried to imagine what it is that the writer of the Hebrews is saying here when he's talking about this, and I thought, how do we describe that walk with God? I think several words come into play, and these are only words. There's something even deeper than this. I think divine fellowship, divine presence of God, that it's not just, thank you, Lord, for the day, and I forgot what I said, you know. I just go on. No, there's a sense in which God becomes so real. And I think with Enoch, God was so real to him. He walked with God. There was a divine fellowship. And as somebody said, it's like two people in the same boat paddling in the same direction. He and God were in the same vessel. They were sharing together. They were going in that direction. God was there with him. And how we long sometimes in the midst of life and all the struggles we have and the difficulties, how that we long to have that presence of God with us. Seemingly, I think Enoch experienced that. He walked with God, he tells us in Genesis. He pleased God, he tells us that in Hebrews. He witnessed for God, Jude chapter verse 14. Telling about the story of this man who walked with God. Oh, that we could walk with God in such a way that our lives would bear the awareness of God's presence, God's radiance, and God's love with us. Enoch even came so far as someone said with regard to him that he had come so far one day that God said to him, don't bother going home tonight. Come on, stay with me forever. Isn't that a beautiful thing when you stop and you think about it? He avoided even dealing with death. Didn't even have to bother with it. God said, you and I have walked close enough together. We've gone far enough. Don't bother turning around, going home. Just come on with me and be in my presence and let's share together. And I think that's really a part of walking with God, the reward and the result of it. And so God, he savored God all day and every day, and God simply took him, sparing Enoch from the fact of death. This rare event prompts the writer of the Hebrews, as he says, God, seeking God with all of your heart, and you won't be disappointed. seeking God with a sense in which, you know, our prayer life can become distracted in the sense that we think of all the things that are wrong, and we can even allow them to dominate our thoughts and our prayer motivation. In that spirit, the writer of the Hebrews goes on to tell us some incredible stories about God-seeking people whom God helped and God was with. You'll notice as you move on into the same chapter, chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, how that Noah, I realize here's a man, and you read the story again back in the in the book of Genesis chapter 6, and you find that Noah simply obeyed God. Noah simply walked with God and responded to God. And we realize that it almost seemed as though that what God was asking him to do was almost foolish. So God, verse 13 of chapter 6, he goes into there and he says, so God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end of all the people on the earth and fill with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, rooms in the ark. And then he gives a description of the ark, the size of it. I was trying to estimate that, you know, the distance and the size of that building, which he built three stories high. And then he said, you're to go into it and so on. And then he said, I'm going to bring a flood and so forth. But here is Noah simply listening and responding to God. Am I in my prayer life, am I listening, or have I got my agenda to tell God what I think needs to be done, or am I listening to allow God to communicate to my very soul what it is that he wants? I think that both Enoch and Noah were indeed two individuals who responded to it. And the story of Noah could go on and tell of much more of it. Then we find in the book of Hebrews again, he talks about Abraham. And he tells about how that God had made a promise to him. And these are all stories you know and are familiar with. And you go back again to the book of Genesis. But how that as an older man, God is going to bring from you a great nation of people. In fact, he tells them to go out to look up into the sky and count the stars. And he said, you can't count all of them. They're so numerous. But he said, I'm going to bless you with nation. And here's a man and his wife who are beyond the normal age of childbearing. Did God miss the mark? Did God miss the point? And here it is. But Abraham just continued to keep on. And you know, I think if there's any point where I struggle with, it would be that point of when God has made a promise, I want to see it right away. I don't want to have to wait a year or 10 years, or I want to see it right away. But here's these individuals who said, God made the promise. God has made the provision, and God will fulfill it. And God did. God brought it to pass. Sarah bears a son. We realize that God asks an unusual thing of Abraham to do with his son, actually to sacrifice him, and he obediently goes with him, stating that if God were to allow it to come, that God would raise him up from the dead. Then we realize also as the writing of the chapter 11 of Hebrews goes on, and he talks about Moses. What a unique individual. And he talks about the story of Moses and how that Moses' parents feared God and obeyed God and trusted in God, and how that Moses, when he grew up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. These are individuals who, if you look at their life, what an encouragement it is to you and I to reach out and to realize sometimes we're so prone to give up. Sometimes we need to be like that second frog in that story. We need to assume that it's, and there's a lot of discouragement, But we're able to tune that out to the point where we can hear God's call and God's commission to us. And then another one which he gives, and this goes over to the book of Joshua, chapter 6 in the book of Joshua, and how the walls come tumbling down. And have you ever look at it and say, you know, isn't that strange? God would work in that ways, that God would do those kinds of things in those manners. In other words, isn't there another way of doing it that's much more human than that? You know, march around it and around it and around it, and then you go around and you go around. After all, why couldn't it fall at the first round, you know? But God has his way. Are we simple enough, if we can use the term, to believe God as he asks these things of us? We realize that Joshua was. I realize that prayer is such an important and vital part of each of our lives. And these are just a few of the incentives that are given in the scripture to think about. Ask yourself for a moment, what might God have in mind for you? And do you and I hear what God is saying to us? What God is calling of us and what God wants us to do? Are we simple enough to be able to simply trust God and depend upon him and know that he is Lord over all? And so I want you this morning to think about that. And I want you to think about one other thing before we conclude this morning. I want you to think about who taught you to pray. Who taught you to pray? How did you learn to pray? And I asked a group one day about this, and it was interesting, the things which came out about them, how that they had learned to pray. How did you learn to pray? Many times it was in the home where it began. And I realized that one particular individual put it in this way. They said when they were just a child, they often on Sunday evenings had the grandparents in for supper. And the grandfather would usually be asked to pray. And they said this was the way that he prayed. Our Heavenly Father, we come nigh to you in the evening hour of this Sabbath. And then his prayer went on with eloquent descriptions of it all. And this individual said, though there was a formality about it, I realized that was not the part of it. I wish I could capture the spirit in which he simply prayed. How did you learn to pray? And I realized that it's not following any particular form or pattern or system and saying, well, you know, we have to go through this particular routine. But how did you learn to pray? And do we understand the prayers of other people as they reach their hearts out to God? The goal for prayer is simply to communicate with God and to be open to the Spirit of God to teach, to minister, and lead. Someone put it this way. They said, Lord, help me to seek you earnestly, not just casually. Help me to seek you earnestly. Help me to find full life forever with you. And he was thinking about Enoch. He was thinking about Noah, thinking about others. Help me to zero in on it. And whatever you have in mind for me, Lord, please give me the strength to do it in Jesus' name. And you know, if we can come to that point, I think prayer can be so much more vital in our lives. And I want to emphasize the fact how we need to keep praying. We need to pray for each other. We need to pray that God would work in wondrous and marvelous ways. I think the church's greatest tool is prayer. You know, I realize you can debate that. But I really believe that the greatest tool that the church has, whether you're a student in school, whether you're a parent at home, whether you're a grandparent, or whatever stage or age you're at in life, I believe that the greatest weapons that God has given to us is prayer. You know, when you lift somebody before God, you're not entering into an argument with them. They can't argue with you because, after all, You're lifting them before God. And it's God who's dealing with them. And when God deals with things, let me tell you, it's different than humans. We are so inclined to get involved in all the hairy, scary things of life. But when God begins to move in answer to prayer, and so I say to you this morning as a follower of Jesus Christ, let's use the avenue of prayer. Let's reach to God. Let's allow God to minister in such a way. And let's do it through prayer. Just reaching to God and holding on to God. And how many stories and miracles and how many miraculous things have happened simply because God's people have prayed. And there's some stories, I'm sure. The 75 years in which you celebrate your time as a church, as a congregation, I'm sure there's some times in there where some prayer stories could be very, very powerful and could be good examples for even now as we, because we sort of tend today to try to find other ways of getting answers, but prayer is the key. Well, this morning I hope that you will be encouraged to pray. I hope you'll be encouraged to reach out to God, and it's amazing what God can do and what God wants to do. And it's amazing maybe what God wants to even use you for. Let's take a moment to pray. Father and eternal God, we come to you this morning. And oh God, we pray that you would help us to learn how to really pray. Father, we realize it's something that is unique. It's something which only your Spirit can help us with. And I pray this morning that you would bless your people. I pray that your people will be known as a praying people, a people who seek the face of God and who call upon you. And God, draw us near to yourself and help us, I pray, that it'll not just be words and even emotions we go through, but God, I pray that there will be that sense in which we walk with you as Enoch did. We walk with you in such a way that the presence and power of your Spirit ministers, reaches out, touches, and leads. Gracious God, have your way, we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.